Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome. To our visitors, if you don't remember, my name is Dale. I'm one of the elders here. And today I get the privilege of preaching God's Word. We're in the book of Joshua, chapter 8. I'll be reading the first 29 verses. Let us hear God's Word. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first.' Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I have given it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city, so those in ambush rose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, so they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we come before you, Lord. We acknowledge and we praise you, Lord, that you are the sovereign King over the whole universe and that you are good. Lord, you are a good God. You are merciful and patient, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are also a God who is just and holy and righteous and true. Lord, we pray as we learn of you today, we learn from your word that, Lord, you would draw our hearts nearer to you, that we would trust you more and more, and that our hearts would delight in your Son, our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would pour your Spirit upon us, give us understanding, Lord, that we would honor and glorify you in everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we awoke on this Sunday, a lot of times we wake up, and I know in our family we can wake up a little later than we should, and so hey, we're all hustling and bustling, and everyone's rushing to come to church. And this isn't just a Sunday problem. Sometimes this can be throughout the week, that you forget sometimes that you're a soldier, right? And that your life as a Christian is God calls you to be in battle. Now, it's not exactly what we're seeing here as with Israel, but our life as Christians, it's a battle nonetheless. See, the battle that we're in, we're not merely fighting for a small particular parcel of land in the Middle East, the Promised Land. We're actually battling for all the nations of the world. And the Bible says, now I have to really emphasize this in case someone hears over someone listens on the internet, if there's someone here who wanted to say this beyond, but our weapons of our warfare, they're not physical weapons. Right, so I'm not saying that we're soldiers and we're battle, so then you guys need to go and get your swords and your guns and your bombs and your airplanes, and that's how we're going to overtake the nations of the world, because that isn't. We're not going to overtake the nations of the world that way. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are greater than that. So the weapons of our warfare are the Word of God. We read it, the Word of God preached. The weapons of our warfare are you have the privilege through the blood of Christ to get on your knees and to enter the throne room of grace where the God Almighty works in the world. The weapons of our warfare are God gives us his sacraments. We have baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. God is, he's the bread from heaven. He strengthens us with these things. We have fellowship. We can serve one another. These are the weapons that God's given us. In other words, God's given us worship. And it's not just, again, worship here. This is our worship. We come together as God's people. But the worship is whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, you do to the glory of God, to the honor of Jesus Christ. So in other words, our battle is a spiritual battle. But just when I say spiritual battle, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that a spiritual battle means that somewhere off in some heavenly dimension that has nothing to do with this life, that's where our battle is. I'm not saying that. I'm saying our battle is a spiritual battle, but the spiritual battle involves our everyday life. It involves what you do with your family. It involves when you go to work. How do you work as an employee? How do you treat your employees if you're a boss? What do we do for our education? What do we do for entertainment? What do we do with the music, with the arts? It's all encompassing. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in what? In everything. He's the King. We're to bring everything under the reign of our loving King, the Lord Jesus. So as soldiers, it's important for us to trust, to follow, and to obey our God, our general's commandments. And if our general has revealed something, in his battle strategies, and for you young people, if you wonder what a strategy is, you might know, but I'll tell you anyhow. Strategy is like a plan. So if God's revealed a special plan or a strategy in his word, then as soldiers, we would be really wise to learn what that strategy is, to learn what that plan is, and then to fight according to it. So as we look in our passage today, we see that our God, our King, our General, he's revealing a very important battle strategy. And I'm saying it's a very important one because it's not just a strategy that he uses in this one little particular place against the city of Ai. It's actually a strategy that God uses from the very beginning to the very end in all history. This is the battle strategy that God uses to fight against evil. So I'm going to, even though I've just read it, I'm just going to give us a quick run along through the story, and we'll keep moving on. God tells Joshua, "Okay, Joshua, I want you to go and fight, and I want you to take Ai. I know that they beat you down last time, but the only reason why they beat you down is that you had sin in the camp. Achan took of the accursed thing, but that's been dealt with. Now go and take the city." Here's the difference. You're going to send everyone. You're not going to just take a little small group. You're going to send everyone out, and you're going to set an ambush up. Right? So Israel goes out, right? They come before Ai, and Joshua takes a smaller group, and they hide behind the city. Right? So now the people of Ai, now remember, don't look at the people of Ai, the people of the Promised Land, as these poor innocent folk who the mean God of Israel and his people are coming to take their land. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereon. God, 430 plus years earlier, promised this land to Abraham. This is God's house. These people are in God's house, and they're saying, "We refuse to leave. I don't care if it's your house. We're staying." So God's coming saying, "No, this is my house, and I'm giving it to my children. And I want you to see these people as stiff-necked, hardened, and they are refusing to repent." They could have left the Promised Land. They said, "Forget it. This is our land. We're staying." So the people of Ai, they look at Israel. "Oh, good. These Israelites again. We're going to pounce and throunce and pound on them some more," right? So out they come. And what does Israel do? Israel, they make as if they're getting beaten. So retreat, right? They turn and everyone starts running, right? And Ai's like, "Woohoo! Good, we get to pound on some more Israelites today." And out they go. They chase Israel along, right? And all of a sudden, well, this is going on. The army behind the city, they go into the city and they attack and take care of the city. And then all of a sudden the smoke starts rising up. The army that's fleeing, they look back and they think, "Ooh, plan's working well." And all of a sudden they turn around, right? Now Ai's running and like, "Oh, they don't look as afraid anymore," right? And all of a sudden the battle starts happening and they look back and they see that their city's taken. And all of a sudden the other army comes and they catch them in the middle and they destroy them. And they destroy them all because they refuse to repent. They refuse to bow the knee to the Lord God Almighty. So what was God's war strategy? Well, we are told it's an ambush. What's an ambush, young people? What I want you to get in your mind is I want you to think, you know, I've got the Black Panther arm. So we'll think of the Black Panther. You've got this Black Panther and it's lurking in the trees of the jungle, and it's waiting for its prey to come. Now, he doesn't come right out and face it. He's lurking. He's lying in wait. And this is what the word ambush means. It means to lurk and to lie in wait. And then right at the right moment, to spring and to attack. An ambush strategy is where you reveal yourself to your opponent to appear weaker than you are. Well, at the very same time, while you're appearing to be weaker than you are, you're leading your opponent to think that he is actually mightier than he is. Right? And we can see this here, right? Israel comes up, then Ai comes out, and they start running, so they're thinking, "Ha-ha, they're weak!" Right? And look how mighty we are, look how strong we are. But that was all a part of the plan. So an ambush is making your opponent think that you are weaker than you are, and at the same time making them think that they are mightier than they are. And I want you to think on this. If we really stop and think about it, who is backing the army of Israel? It's the Lord God, the Almighty. He's backing Israel. So I'll ask us a question. If God were to come against his enemy in full strength, in full power, in full fury and wrath, how long would that battle last? Right? How long would his enemy's defenses hold up against the power of the Almighty, of the one who speaks and worlds come into creation? Well, here's Ai's little walls, right? How long are those walls going to hold up as a defense if God decided, you know what, Israel, you just step aside. I'm going to come in and I'm going to take care of Ai. Well, God's just shown us in Jericho. How long did the walls of Jericho last against the Lord? They lasted as long as God wanted them to. But I want you to see in this that even with Jericho, can you start to see how God's ambush strategy is? Right? God took care of the walls of Jericho just in exactly when God wanted to take care of the walls of Jericho. But Israel first comes up, and God has a worship team go around the city, and then they ended up going off that day. Can you imagine what the soldiers from the wall are saying? They're watching the Israelite going around playing their instruments, right? And then they go off that day. They're just like, yeah, see you again tomorrow, wimp. That's it? That's their war strategy? They're going to walk around, right? And then the next day, you can imagine, the talking probably got worse and worse and worse until the time where God decided that I'm going to come now in power. So we can see there's weakness, and then all of a sudden God comes in power. And what I want us to see is this is the strategy that God has used throughout creation from the very beginning. God created Adam and he says, I want you to go and I want you to subdue the world. I want you to have dominion over the world. Now, do we honestly think that God was somehow tied to the man? God chose to work through weakness because if God wanted to, God could have brought the world to its full maturity. He could have subdued it. He could have brought it under dominion in a snap of his fingers, just by the words of his mouth. But we see that in this strategy, God is choosing, when he's deciding to work through us, he's deciding to work through weakness. God's desiring to bring his plan to its desired end, but he's desiring to do it in his patient planning, in his patient timing. And so, let's put a note in our head. When we see God's ambush strategy throughout history, it teaches us who our God is. So I ask us a question. Is your God, is he the Almighty? Is he Almighty? Yes, the Bible says yes. God is Almighty. Is your God, is he all wise in his judgment? Yes? No? Yes, he is. But in his infinite wisdom, does God choose to reveal his great power? Does he choose to reveal his might by full demonstrations of it? Does God choose to show his wrath and his fury by immediate demonstrations of it? No, not usually. Not usually. So what we see is God's ambush strategy. It shows us that our God is also patient. Our God is long-suffering. God works out his plan, but he works it out in his timing. Now, when we look at God's patience leads men to repentance. The reason why any of us are saved is because God is patient, and his patience is what leads us, and his goodness leads us to repentance. But, in God's patience, we also see that those who remain in their rebellion, who are stubborn in their hard-heartedness, God's patience, we see that the hard-hearted and the rebellion, they abuse God's patience. And as they abuse God's patience, they store up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. They store up for themselves destruction from the Lord. And we see this again in the people of the promised land. They refused to listen to God, and they were destroyed. So when God opens our eyes, when God gives you the heart to trust in him, when God gives you the eyes to see the world through his eyes, then we begin to see God's strength. You begin to see God's wisdom, but you see it as if it was behind a mask. And we'll call this mask God's patience. So we can look behind the mask of God's patience, and if you have the faith to see it, you can look behind the patience and you see God is all powerful. And he is all wise. But if a man's heart isn't humbled, then in his sinful pride and in his self-exalting arrogance, he is going to interpret God's patience and God's long-suffering towards him and towards his rebellion. He's going to view it as a weakness. And he's going to view it as folly. Right? He's going to think, well, I've lived wickedly this long and God hasn't done anything. Right? Well, maybe God isn't watching. I've lived wickedly this long. I've fought against him this long. Maybe God, he can't overcome me. Maybe I can fight against the Almighty and overcome. Which is utter foolishness. Now, this is because the unbeliever, and unfortunately there's many Christians as well, they view God's wrath as something that's always immediate. It's always, boom, right on you now. Right? When people think of the day of judgment, that's how most people think of God's wrath, is if you live a wicked life, then when you stand before God, boom, God's going to hit you with his wrath. But what people don't realize is God's wrath isn't something that's always immediate. God's wrath is something where, in the book of Romans, the first chapter, the book of Romans says that God gave them over to this sinful lifestyle. God gave them over to do what is not right. That is a part of God's wrath. God's wrath isn't just punishment against evil doings. If a person finds themselves in a place where they are continually or habitually living a lifestyle of wickedness and sin, the Bible says that that is a sign that God's wrath is on you already. Can you see that? So it's not just if you live a sexually perverse and wicked lifestyle that one day God's wrath is going to be upon you. No, it's if you find yourself in a wicked, unrepentant state of heart where you are sinning and fighting against the Lord, then you need to look at that and see that God's wrath is upon me, and I can see this by the fact that I am being given over to my wicked, sinful lifestyle. But the Bible says that our minds shouldn't try to be figuring out the secret things of God. Instead of thinking, oh, because I'm living in sin and God's allowing me to live in sin, his hand of destruction must be upon me. You shouldn't be thinking that at all. What should you be thinking? You should be thinking, you need to repent. If you're living a wicked lifestyle and God says, repent and turn from your sins, then you need to turn from your wickedness, and God promises, as you turn, then he will show mercy and he will show kindness and goodness. So as we read through the pages of God's Word, we can see the ambush strategy, it's everywhere. God's coming, not in immediate full strength and power, but instead, God's coming in a form of weakness, but this weakness is backed by unlimited power and wisdom. So I'll just give us a couple examples. Noah. God sends Noah out to build a boat for 120 years. And the Bible says that Noah is also a preacher of righteousness. So Noah and his family, they're just not building a boat in a desert where it's never rained. Here's Noah building the boat in the middle of the desert. There's no water around, right? And he's telling people, you need to repent, because it says he was a preacher of righteousness. He's telling the people that God is the God of holiness. God will not tolerate sin. Can you almost imagine people looking at the watches, right? God's not going to tolerate sin. Like, Noah, you've been saying this story for 80 years. Like, I don't see any rain coming. What are you talking about, right? It's been 100 years that you've been saying this message, Noah. But notice how God's coming through Noah. He's coming through weakness. But then there comes a time where God closes the door of the ark. The rain comes down. And then God comes in his power. And he takes care of his enemies. Notice that when God was telling Pharaoh, let my people go, God doesn't come in the person of the angel of the Lord. He isn't coming in his full glory, in his full majesty, shining in a person of an angel saying, let my people go. How does he come? He comes through Moses. Moses was raised in the king's house. Moses ends up siding with the slave. He kills an Egyptian. So notice, Moses is a fugitive, he's a traitor, and as a fugitive, he ends up running out of the country because he doesn't want to get killed, so he's in exile. So who does God use to come and speak to Pharaoh? He uses a traitor, fugitive exile, who's a wilderness wanderer. The guy, he's not confident in how he speaks. He doesn't want to go, but God says, I want you to go, and I want you to confront the king of Egypt, and you say, let my people go. How does Pharaoh view him? Pharaoh views him as, this is weak. Like, you're the ambassador of the Almighty? You're the spokesman for God? Give me a break. And then all of a sudden, 10 plagues later, and the Red Sea spreading apart and crashing and crushing his army, Pharaoh realized that he had the ambush strategy on him. We can see the ambush strategy. I've showed you it with Joshua. We can see it in David, and I'm honestly, we're not going to go through all this, so don't worry. But what I am going to bring us to is, do you know how that we know that the ambush strategy is the main battle strategy in God's war plans? And if you haven't been encouraged, I hope that you will be encouraged with this. It's because it's the central strategy that God uses, or God has used, in His plan to defeat Satan, sin, the world of unbelief, and death. How? The Lord God Almighty, the God who spoke the universe into existence, He entered into human history as a weak little baby boy. He was born in a barn, not in a palace. He worked for 30 years of his life as a poor, blue-collar worker. He was a carpenter, right? He didn't come as a lawyer or as a doctor. He was a poor, hard-working, blue-collar man. He was a religious teacher who taught for 3 years of his life, eventually was rejected, scorned, and killed. And because he was executed, being hung on a cross, all of God's people viewed him as a man who was cursed of God, because he was cursed of God, so that you and I could taste eternal life and be saved. And the Apostle Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He says, but to us who are being saved, he says, it's the power of God. The message of the cross is weakness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those whom God has not opened up their eyes to see His plan, to see His greatness. Because a man who is in his sin, a man or woman in their sin, they are consumed with self. They're consumed with exalting themselves. So the message of God, or in their minds, it'd be a message of a God, becoming a man. What? Why would God become something as weak as a man? And God coming to save weak and foolish rebels like us. Why would God do that? Rebels, as feeble as we are, and what do you have to offer God? What would you have in your resume to say to God, look, God, here's why you should choose me, right? And so this is why they look at this and they think, that is silly. What's the point? What would be the point of God doing that? And you know what they're showing? And this is us apart from God's grace. What we're showing is that they don't understand what true love is. They don't understand that true love is a sacrificial love. True love, it gives without wondering what it gets. So in God's ambush strategy, we watch the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the world in weakness, and we watch Satan and his demonic hordes chasing Jesus, chasing him and driving him to the cross. They use the Roman rulers, they use the religious rulers, and they chase and they drive Jesus to the cross. But guess what? Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. He says, I voluntarily give it up. So while they think they're chasing and driving the Lord of glory to the cross, He's running to the cross. Can you see this, what's happening? Jesus in His showing, in His weakness, they're chasing Him. Now we've got Him. Now we're going to pin Him to the cross. And then all of a sudden they hear the Son of God cry out, "It is finished! It's accomplished!" Right? And if we can see it in our eyes, the Son of God, He stops running and He turns and He faces His foes. Right? And His foes all of a sudden realize, "We're done!" Right? The fire of the city is going up and Jesus says, "It's done!" And that's why the Apostle Paul says that He overcame, He disarmed the principalities and the authorities by it. By what? By the demonstration of His royalty? By the cross. He undone the kingdom of darkness by His weakness and by Him giving Himself up. Glory be to God. And we see that He crushed them by His weakness, but His weakness was backed by infinite power, infinite wisdom. And I'm going to just read us this last to finish up here. If we want to see a beautiful picture of weakness and strength mixed together in God's battle plans, let's listen to this and think of the ambush strategy when we listen to Revelation chapter 5. This is great. I heard a guy, when we were on holidays, he was reading this, and I just thought, thank you, Lord, because I was working on this, and I just... The Apostle John, he says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." And then John says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Listen to this. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" So you can now imagine John and thinking, who's done it? The Lion, the King of the jungle. Who can stand against the Lion and His power and His ferociousness, right? And so you can almost imagine John expecting, you know, to see Aslan jump in there, roar, and everyone just trembled. And all of a sudden he looks and he says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne..." Where? On the throne. Who? The Almighty. That's the only person who sits on the throne. God, the Almighty, on the throne. And He says, "And the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders," and He says, "stood a lamb." What? "Stood a lamb." And He says, "though it had been slain." Right? Who's Jesus? He's the Lion. And He's got all power and all majesty. And He is the royal King. But how did He defeat His enemies? And how did He save us? He's a lamb. And He came to be slaughtered. That is the ambush strategy. God in His mercy comes in weakness. And in it, He works through invincible, unresistible power. And He saves His people. But those who are stubborn and hard-hearted and they fight against that, God in His patience, don't confuse God's patience. If you are fighting against Him, we need to repent. Because God's patience in the end for those who remain stiff-necked and hard-hearted is it will lead to destruction. A.W. Tozer says, if you so scorn God's mercy and God's grace and His patience, the only thing left is judgment. So we need to understand God's plan. We need to understand our general's plans so that you don't become disheartened, that you don't become discouraged, because our God doesn't change. God promises to change the world by building His church. That's us. I don't know if you ever feel really weak and feeble at times. I do. But God says, but I'm building my church. That will overcome. That will break down the gates of hell. Right? If you're a mom here today, the world may look at that as, oh, you're a stay-home mom? What's that going to do? Do never look at weakness, at what the world views weakness, and think, oh, what's that ever going to do? God uses what the world views as weakness, and God says, this is the power of God. I've given my word. I've given my sacrament. I've given you family. I've given you church. Right? These are the things that the world might look and think, ah, that's not really great. It's going to be political power, military power. Jesus says, nah, that's not what's going to overcome the world. We worship the triune God. God, in His power and in His majesty, He goes out before us. He will conquer, and all will give honor and glory to His name. So sometimes we feel like we're retreating, but it's retreating unto victory. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed, Lord, at how great You are. Lord, we confess that You are so different than us. Lord, even us as Your redeemed people, we ask that You would make us more like You. Make us to be a people who more and more love our enemies and pray for those who do us wrong and to seek good for those who do not seek good to us. We confess, Lord, that You are great and we love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.